history through the eyes of those who lived it. This is Hometown Heroes, proudly honoring the men and women whose service and sacrifice have secured our freedom. Now, the host of Hometown Heroes, Paul Leffler.
Welcome to another edition of Hometown Heroes, the program that reminds you no matter where you live in this great country of ours, no matter how big or how small your hometown might be, there are stories there that should not go untold. It might even be a story you think you're familiar with, an event you've read or heard about, but perhaps not through the memories of someone who experienced it firsthand. When we dig down to that personal level, those historic situations become more than just a story on a page. And we want to honor our veterans for their service and sacrifice, to preserve their stories so we never forget the price that's been paid for our freedom. And in the process, we learn a lot. We're educated, we're entertained. Often we end up inspired by these stories from our greatest generation. And our nation right now can use some inspiration. More than anything, we need unity. We need understanding. And if you listen to Hometown Heroes on a regular basis, you know this has never been a political show, and it never will. You've heard veterans whose ideologies stretch from far left to far right, and they all put their lives on the line for their own rights and ours. Men and women from every state in the union, representing every tax bracket and just about every ethnicity, in an era when our military was still segregated, and it was clear that much work was left to do to reach a point where the ideals of America's founding were matched by the practical reality for all Americans. But in spite of all of that, during World War II, this country was united. Those serving overseas supported in so many ways by the men and women and children back home. America faces severe challenges today, but it's far from the first time. And when Americans who lived through World War II see June 6th approaching on the calendar, they're reminded of just how much was at stake on June 6th, 1944. This week's program, as you might imagine, will focus on D-Day and the Normandy invasion as we mark the 76th anniversary. The numbers of those who participated that day are dwindling daily. But today you're going to hear from three of them, three men who survived intense combat. First, I want to share a different voice. In a week in which we've heard not just from the current president, but also from his predecessors in the light of the challenges our country faces today, maybe this will add to our perspective. This is what you would have heard from President Franklin D. Roosevelt if you were listening to the radio 76 years ago on June 6, 1944.
My fellow Americans, last night when I spoke with you about the fall of Rome, I knew at that moment that troops of the United States and our allies were crossing the channel in another and greater operation. It has come to pass with success thus far. And so, in this poignant hour, I ask you to join with me in prayer. Almighty God, our sons, pride of our nation, this day have set upon a mighty endeavor, a struggle to preserve our republic, our religion, and our civilization, and to set free a suffering humanity. Lead them straight and true. Give strength to their arms, stoutness to their hearts, steadfastness in their faith. They will need thy blessings. Their road will be long and hard. For the enemy is strong. He may hurl back our forces. Success may not come with rushing speed, but we shall return again and again. And we know that by thy grace and by the righteousness of our cause, our sons will triumph. They will be sore tried by night and by day, without rest, until the victory is won. The darkness will be rent by noise and flame. Men's souls will be shaken with the violences of war. For these men are lately drawn from the ways of peace. They fight not for the lust of conquest. They fight to end conquest. They fight to liberate. They fight to let justice arise and tolerance and goodwill among all thy people. They yearn but for the end of battle, for their return to the haven of home. Some will never return. Embrace these, Father, and receive them, thy heroic servants, into thy kingdom. And for us at home, fathers, mothers, children, wives, sisters, and brothers of brave men overseas, whose thoughts and prayers are ever with them, help us, Almighty God, to rededicate ourselves in renewed faith in Thee in this hour of great sacrifice. Many people have urged that I call the nation into a single day of special prayer. But because the road is long and the desire is great, I ask that our people devote themselves in a continuance of prayer. As we rise to each new day, and again when each day is spent, let words of prayer be on our lips, invoking thy help to our efforts. Give us strength, too. Strengthen our daily tasks to redouble the contributions we make in the physical and the material support of our armed forces. And let our hearts be stout to wait out the long travel, to bear sorrows that may come, to impart our courage unto our sons, wheresoever they may be. And, O Lord, give us faith. Give us faith in Thee, faith in our sons, faith in each other, faith in our united crusade. Let not the keenness of our spirit ever be dulled. Let not the impacts of temporary events, of temporal matters of but fleeting moment, let not these deter us in our unconquerable purpose. With thy blessing, we shall prevail over the unholy forces of our enemy. Help us to conquer the apostles of greed and racial arrogances. Lead us to the saving of our country, and with our sister nations into a world unity that will spell a sure peace, a peace invulnerable to the schemings of unworthy men, and a peace that will let all men live in freedom, reaping the just rewards of their honest toil. Thy will be done, Almighty God. Amen.
President Franklin D. Roosevelt, 76 years ago on June 6, 1944, a peace that will let all men live in freedom. I trust that no matter where your personal feelings fall on our current situation in America, that's the kind of goal we can all set our sights on. The text of that D-Day prayer from FDR, by the way, will eventually be on permanent display at the National World War II Memorial in Washington, D.C. That memorial, of course, features 4,000 gold stars representing the more than 400,000 Americans who died while serving in World War II. Nearly 30,000 of those gave their lives in the Battle of Normandy, with the first day, D-Day, producing the most intense and concentrated loss of life. As I said, we'll hear the memories of three men who survived that crucible, starting with David McCoy, who came ashore with the 1st Infantry Division's 18th Regiment.
The idea we had in combat was that we weren't going to make it home. That's the way we felt. The way we was involved in the battle and everything else, we just figured do the best we can because we didn't think we'd make it home. We were notified to prepare to go on a certain day. And, of course, then they called it off because the weather was too bad. And it's a good thing we didn't go that particular day because the Germans were thinking we were coming that particular day, and we didn't. So we went the next day, but the next day it was kind of rough because a lot of the guys got sick on the ship. I was on what they call a LST, where you load a lot of equipment and stuff, only a few troops on it. You get over there, and they drop a ramp, and you go off into the water and get onto the beach. So it was a rough deal going over that that day we did, but the Germans had already moved out some of their troops because we didn't come the day we were supposed to, so it kind of helped us a bit.
Yeah, and there was another twist of fate that would help you out in your situation, but you mentioned driving a truck off the LST. What kind of truck was that? What was it carrying? How big was it?
It's an armored half-track ammunition carrier. I was loaded with ammunition, so I had to get off and get onto the beach, and I had to wait on the beach to make sure I got my four guns off, my four artillery pieces, if they got stranded in the water, because the water was still pretty deep, because when I got off, it come all the way up into my floorboard, and I had to wait on the sand to make sure I got my four guns off. If you understand what 4th of July is, it was 4th of July and then some.
And I want to touch on that. Let's come back to it. But before that, you were initially supposed to be one of the first ships getting there. You're supposed to be part of the first wave of American forces hitting the beach at Omaha Beach on D-Day?
That's correct. We were supposed to be in there, but we couldn't get in because the Navy would drop the anchor, and when he went to the end, he'd tell us to get off. Well, the first time he dropped it, we put it one big truckload of ammunition off, and it went completely under. So they pulled out again, came back in the second time. We let some guys test the water, and they went under. So we pulled out, and our commander told the Navy commander, you either get us in this time, or we're going to throw you overboard. I mean, we had to get in. So the third time was when my eye came off. Then I got off, like I say, and then I had to wait to get my four artillery pieces off.
So this is about, about noontime or early afternoon on D-Day?
No, it was just before noon.
Just before noon. And the people who did get in there at 6 o'clock in the morning got a very rude welcome, and it sounds like it wasn't very pleasant for you. You said 4th of July, and I think that tells us a little bit. Can you give us a sense of what you saw and what you heard as you drove that truck off that LST?
Well, even before I drove it off, we heard all the shells. The Germans did a lot of airburst. It was terrible before we got off, and hated to get off and go into all of that. But
and for people at home that weren't there and don't get what you're saying when you say an airburst, explain to us what that is and why that's so deadly and dangerous.
Well, it's a big shell that they fire at you, and it blows up in the air so that all the shrapnel will hit whoever's below, you know. Before I got off, I had binoculars, and I was looking over at one of the troop ships that was sitting there. It had got in the air, and the tide went out, and it was setting up in the sand, and the troops were getting off, and I saw these troops going down the ramp, and they was falling off in the water about halfway down the ramp, and I kept looking, and I saw something, and then I spotted a machine gun up on a hill that was shooting the troops as he's coming down the ramp. I told my commander, and he called the destroyer escort that was right around us, and they spotted the machine gun, and they fired three shells. One shell went above it, one went below it, and one blew it up. We could see it blow up, and it set up there shooting our troops as they was coming off the ship.
Well, and I know you're not looking for the glory or a pat on the back here, but it sounds like you probably saved a lot of lives by spotting that and pointing it out to them. And that's hard to talk about, I know, when you think about that. Maybe your own life was one of the ones saved in that process.
When I got my half-track off onto the sand and was just waiting, I was under heavy fire at the time. While I was sitting there waiting, one of the troops was laying over there rolling, and I got out and went over and asked, are you hit? Are you hurt? And I noticed it was a one-star general, and he was on our ship when I didn't know he was on there. And I said, are you hurt? No, I got to get this life belt off. We got to leave it on the beach. And I said, USB, get the hell out of here. So I kicked him and told him go. And he run over to that ship. And just as I got my guns off, that ship blew up. So I don't know whether that general got killed or not. I never seen him after that. But we were getting heavy fire as I was coming off. Real heavy. And some of the troops that we had on ship with us, they would get on the barrels of the gun as it's coming off and ride. And some of the airburst knocked them off, and some of them got run over, and some of them got killed as it was coming off.
And I'm just trying to imagine, and I see the emotion in your eyes all these years later. I'm trying to imagine how you keep going in a situation like that. How do you, I mean, you said that you didn't expect to make it through, but that kind of cements it for you, doesn't it?
Yeah, it sure did. I was concerned because the half-track was solid armor, but if I would have got airburst right over it, with all the ammunition I was carrying, it was a death trap.
You would have blown here to smithereens. So you were unable to get on the beach and unload all your guns?
Yes. We got all the guns off of the beach. We got them up into position, and we pulled up the valley and got up on a hill and got settled down for the evening. I pulled a half track up on a hill and found a spot, and I dug like a grave. And then I drove my front wheels of my half track right over the grave, and then I slid under the grave, and I slept in there overnight. And I was still getting bullets fired at me, but they couldn't hit me because I was down in there. There was a German across a hedgerow during the night. He'd fire, and the bullets would hit the hedgerow, and it'd go poop, poop. And at daylight, our troops come by and shot the guy just over the hedgerow. But then they go on to a little building that was there, and there was a person in that little building that was directing the traffic for the Germans on the beach, and they shot the person. After they shot the person, they turned him over, and it was a woman, a German woman, directing all the fire on the beach. They had guns sitting in there about 5 miles in, shooting the big shells on the beach.
Well, and we're getting a taste of why June 6, 1944 has been called the longest day. And when you describe where you spent that night, and you talked about digging the grave and then parking your half track over it so nothing could get in that. Did someone teach you to do that, or is that just something you thought up?
Oh, that's something you do. You either dig a foxhole or you dig a grave, something you can get in. So I thought the easiest way was to dig that so I could lay in it at night. And I pulled a half track front wheels over it because the back wheels are all like caterpillar wheels. Right. So I had a good place to stay overnight.
But I imagine you didn't get much sleep.
No, I didn't get much sleep. I got a little bit of shut-eye, but not much.
And how do you wake up the next day ready to do anything after you've endured that? I mean, when they say the longest day, is that what it felt like to you?
Yeah, it was a long day, all right. I don't think we even was concerned about it. It was just so much action going on. And, of course, I didn't have any trouble waking up because all the fire going up all around me that next morning at daylight. So no problem.
I don't want to make you dwell on the stuff that's difficult to dwell on, but for those of us who weren't there and didn't experience it, what was the most difficult thing for you to witness that day?
I think the biggest problem was seeing so many bodies. It was a real disaster. Yeah. Most of my buddies were gone. Later on, about a week after we got in and so forth, well, maybe 2 weeks, I was still driving a half track, and on my half track, I had a machine gun, a 50 caliber and a 30 caliber. The chaplain got on with me, and we were going to see about burying some bodies. So we pulled up this one place and got out, and we dug a grave for this body, and we was getting ready to put him in it. We had his tag and his helmet we was going to put on a stick there. We got ready to roll him in, and all hell broke loose. There was a bunch of Germans dug in on the hedgerow over on the side that our troops had already passed by, and they started firing at us. And the chaplain says, "Hell with that Heine, let's get out of here." So we left him, and we went and got in the half track, and they was firing at us. I get the 30 caliber machine gun and started firing back. 30 caliber don't do any good. So I rolled a 50 caliber around, and I fired it, and the Germans came out from the hedgerow. I think there's about 10 or 12 of them come out and surrendered. We held them there and called for backup, and they came and took them back. I was in so many different places to where that I'm just lucky to be here.
D-Day survivor David McCoy. You can link to his complete original interview at hometownheroesradio.com. And there's much more to come in this special D-Day edition. Two more survivors of the Normandy invasion who were both wounded in the process. Hometown Heroes will be right back after this.